invite you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, which you will find on page 498. Page 498, Psalm 37. And we will be reading the entire psalm this morning, but our text will be from verses 1 to 11. Although I do ask you to keep your Bibles open as we will be going throughout the psalm and looking at various verses throughout the sermon this morning. So please keep your Bibles open after the reading of His Word. Page 498, Psalm 37. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they soon shall be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. Dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, gnashes at him with his teeth. And the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who have upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the widows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord, and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I had seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought to find him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. So far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. For 30 years of his earthly pilgrimage, the David Dr. Livingstone, the great explorer and missionary of the 19th century, toiled unceasingly to explore the continent of Africa. And as he did so, he labored dangerously to abolish the slave trade, which he had witnessed firsthand. And he committed his entire life to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the heathen and native tribes of Africa. But along the way, he was daily menaced by death by savages. He was sickened by the atrocities of the slave trade as he saw them. And he was tormented by the pestilences of life in the jungle. Poisonous insects were always near him. Yet Dr. David Livingstone, amidst all these trials, found continual strength in the words of this psalm, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Although Dr. Livingstone endured deadly fever, although he was daily gnawed by hunger, sometimes he felt like he was in such bodily pain that he felt he was dying on his feet, although he had to bury his own wife in the jungle, and even though his most loyal friends had deserted him, Dr. Livingstone fed off the words of this psalm, which provided him with daily perseverance and comfort. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Indeed, this psalm, Psalm 37, is a psalm that feeds the soul, and it must feed our soul. It is written as an acrostic in the original Hebrew, meaning that each verse begins with a letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And acrostics were often written for the ease of memorization. It was for the purpose of teaching children how to memorize the psalm. And we use acrostics all the time, don't we? Acrostics are acronyms. We have the acronym TULIP to explain the foundations of the Reformed faith. Or the acronym ACTS to give us direction in how we pray, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And the significance of this is that the Jewish children would memorize this psalm, and they memorized it so they could meditate upon it, that they returned to it often. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of the things, of the truth that we find in this psalm, because we know that we can't just read something once and think that we have it covered and conquered. We need to know, we need to meditate on Scripture, because it speaks to us in our needs, and it answers the very questions that confront us from day to day. And the question that this psalm essentially deals with is this: what does faith in God mean in a world when wickedness seems to pay handsome dividends? What does it mean to live as a Christian in this world when the godly seem to suffer and the wicked seems to prosper? As we meditate upon this psalm this morning, we're going to meditate upon the theme, the believer possesses all while bringing nothing. The believer possesses all while bringing nothing. First of all, we will consider life's puzzling questions. Secondly, God's prescribed remedy. And then lastly, the believer's promised inheritance. Life's puzzling questions, God's prescribed remedy, And lastly, the believer's promised inheritance. First of all, life's puzzling questions. See, the power of the psalm is that there is so much realism in them. There's so much integrity. They speak to our souls. They diagnose to us our condition. But they also provide us with the medicine to alleviate our pain. And they're not afraid to ask the hard questions. John Calvin comments on the Psalms. He says, "What various and beautiful riches are contained in this treasury. I find it difficult to find words to describe it. I want to call this book, not appropriately, an anatomy of all parts of the soul. For there is not an emotion of which one can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror." The Holy Spirit here is drawn to the life of all the griefs, the sorrows, the fears, the doubts, the hopes, the cares, the perplexities. In short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. The psalm is honest and straightforward about some of these distracting emotions that we may have. Indeed, life does ask us puzzling questions at times. And sometimes emotions, even emotions that we don't want to have, they come and they overtake us. But the Bible doesn't ignore these emotions. Therefore, we should not either. Because the emotions that often well up in us are fear, worry, anger, anxiety, fretting, being impatient. Sometimes we feel there's a sense of injustice when we see that the righteous prosper, or that the wicked prosper and that the righteous suffer. If we look in the psalm, we see so many repeated refrains. Verse 1 and 2. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Verse 7, "Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Verse 12, "The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth." Verse 14, "The wicked have drawn the sword, and they have bent their bow. They have cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct." Verse 21, "The wicked borrows and does not repay." 35, "I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree." And this is where our thought pattern can lead us when we see how the wicked prosper. "Here I am, God. I'm trying to live a life of godliness and holiness. I'm trying to be obedient to the precepts of your law because you have told me in your word that if I am obedient, I will be blessed. I'm trying to fight the good fight. I'm trying to labor with my Christian responsibilities. But God, things just aren't measuring up." "There's a bully on the schoolyard who keeps picking on me. My grades aren't where they need to be in order to get into the college that I want to get into. I'm struggling in university. I got dumped by my girlfriend. My finances are tight. My kids aren't shaping up like I want them to be. I have this bad feeling in my chest. I'm afraid it's going to need some serious medical attention. What's going on here, God?" And this is really a struggle for me because when I look at my neighbor who is not a Christian, everything seems to be going dandy for him. He never goes to church. He always seems to be having a good time. He doesn't have to worry about anything. He's got a Ferrari and a Mercedes. He makes his money by subjecting poor people, and he just won a huge court case against my fellow Christian friend. Indeed, that is life, isn't it? But what happens when we look at the lifestyles of the wicked, those lifestyles can be dangerously enticing. Because what happens to us? We sometimes begin to envy them. We envy them. Perhaps as we get older, it's easier to see some of these things more clearly. But as young people, this is a real struggle for us. And the psalmist is honest enough to admit this in Psalm 73. He says, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Indeed, they seem to have the most fun. They appear to make the most money. Those that work in Hollywood have beautiful and sleek bodies, perhaps because of the reason that they have so much money and time to spend on their bodies. They are famous and they are powerful. And sometimes because they are powerful, they ridicule and they mock us because of our faith. Indeed, it's sometimes hard not to feel envious for those that have made it to the top. It's hard not to feel angry, unrighteously angry, when these powerful people have made it to the top because they have squashed everyone in their way. And what happens? We become worried. We become impatient. We become discontent. And although there is a place for righteous anger, we become angry to the extent that is no longer righteous. So what's the remedy for these emotions? Well, God has prescribed a remedy. That's our second point. God has prescribed a remedy. And essentially, the psalmist is telling us to be meek. To be meek. That's not weak. It's meek. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Where have we heard those words before? That's right. Jesus says them on the Sermon on the Mount. The second beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And Jesus was either quoting from this psalm, Psalm 37, or he was using it as a backdrop for that second beatitude. And this is where we begin to see how this psalm fits together. Because understanding what it means to be meek provides a framework, a paradigm, in which we can carry out the remedies that God has prescribed for us. And there's so many commands here in the psalm. They're imperatives. Verse 1, do not fret. Verse 3, trust. Do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on His faithfulness. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to Him. Trust in Him. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Again in verse 34, wait on the Lord. I see all these commands, all these imperatives are chained together, and they all have to do with being meek. Well, what is meekness? What does it mean to be meek? Well, meekness is entirely contrary to the teaching of our society that says that if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy, you got to be powerful. You got to be proud. Do whatever it takes. For the child of God to live a life characterized not by pride or power, but by gentleness and a spirit of humility. Because a meek person is a person essentially who does not assert his will, his own will, above the will of God. He's not consumed only with his agenda, but he is a quiet, a submissive obedience to God, in contrast to being stubborn and self-centered. To be meek doesn't mean that one is a coward, doesn't mean that he is weak, but it means that he has power under control. He has power under control. It's like a colt or a horse that has been broken. All the power is there, but the power is channeled for God's purposes. A meek person is one who's willing to give up his own will in order to yield to God's law and God's will. Because one who is meek essentially in his heart of hearts realizes and lives in the knowledge that he has nothing to offer. And that's the idea behind the theme of this sermon. Possessing everything while bringing nothing. Being meek is one who mourns over his sin. He believes that he is spiritually bankrupt apart from God. And because of that, he knows that he is dependent upon God for everything. He's one that throws himself upon God and has confidence in Him alone. So how does this concept of meekness help us to understand this psalm, Psalm 37? Well, this psalm talks about how we are to be totally dependent on God. that we believe that His ways are higher than our ways. And therefore, we need to be submissive to His ways. We'll just look at a couple of these commands. Verse 3, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. It means remain in the land where God has placed you. Remain in the safe pasture that is fenced in by God's law. And feed yourself to the brim of the gifts that He has given to you within this pasture. Because if you decide to walk outside of it, you will get hurt. But if you stay within the law, you will be safe. And we have this saying, don't we? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Indeed, the world sometimes looks more enticing than the church does. Indeed, sometimes the world's idea of dating looks much more enticing than the strict regimens put on us by the church. That's what Samson thought, didn't he? He told his parents that, he commanded his parents to get him a Philistine wife. It was a woman of Timnah that he had his eyes on. And his parents asked him, Samson, is there not any other woman among the daughters of your brethren, among all the people of Israel, that you must go and get a wife from one of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson says some of the most chilling words in Scripture. He said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Get her for me, for she pleases me well. Those are chilling words, because Samson basically superimposed his own desire above the law of God. He knew that according to God's law, he should not marry outside the Israelite fold. And what happened to him eventually for this? What were the consequences of this bad decision? Well, he got his eyes plucked out. He spent his days walking in a circle, chained up like an animal. He became the laughing stock. Those are graphic images. The Bible is graphic, isn't it, about the consequences of sin. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. But also verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Enjoy yourself in Him. Take pleasure and fulfillment in Him. We saw this, what this means a couple weeks ago in Psalm 36. God makes us drink from the river of His pleasures. Don't delight yourself in anything but God. Don't delight yourself in anything that is estranged from God. It says in Isaiah 55 verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. God will give you ultimate happiness. Don't put your delight in anything besides what He commands. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The word here for commit in the Hebrew means roll yourself onto. Roll your burdens onto. It's got this meaning of take something which is too heavy for you to lift and roll it upon someone else. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? It's meekness in the sense that we know that in of our own strength, we cannot carry the load on our own. And that's why vibrant prayer is so important. How else could David Livingstone, how could he endure all the pain and disappointments and ridicule and torture and the loneliness unless he knew that God was carrying it with him and that God was accomplishing great things through him? He prayed. He let go of his burdens, and he let God take care of them. Cast away your anxiety. Resign your own will. Submit to God's judgment, and rest in that. And wait patiently in that. Because there is a very, very close correlation between committing to the Lord and resting in the Lord. And sometimes we can pray, all right? We pray, we relieve our burdens unto the Lord and our anxieties on Him. And we think that we have accomplished that. So we pray, oh Lord, please help me pass this next test. But then once we're done praying, we start worrying again. We start complaining that we're going to fail the test. So we essentially give our concerns to God, but then we take it right back again. There's an act of discipline being called for here, congregation. When you've committed your concerns to the Lord, discipline your mind to not worry about it. Discipline your mind to rest. Verse 8, do not fret. It only causes harm. The farmer plants his field, he fertilizes it, but then at some point after he has done everything he can do, he must leave the rain and the sun and ultimately the harvest to God. Wait on the Lord. God is never before his time. He is never too late. Determine within yourself that although you may see the wicked prosper, you will never question God as to his righteousness, his goodness, and his providential timing. For there is more love of God in your defeats than in the successes of the wicked. Yes, that is God's prescribed remedy, to be meek. But there's also a promise here in this psalm, the believer's promised inheritance. There are outcomes for both the wicked man and for the believer. God is sovereign. He is the great judge, and he will bring justice. And this is very graphically portrayed in this psalm. Verse 1, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. You all know how quickly grass can die, especially in these summer months. A few weeks without rain and the stuff is all withered up. Or you spill a little bit of gasoline and it just flakes away and becomes white. Indeed, the way of wickedness is transient. It's only temporary. And the psalm is full of this vegetation imagery. Verse 35. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. He once stood there like a tree, a huge tree, a gigantic tree, proud as a peacock. It seemed like he would be there forever. But then the psalmist says, one day I walked by, and the tree was no more. There was no trace left. What's happened to the Charles Darwins, the Adolf Hitlers, the Mussolinis, and even now to Saddam Hussein? All of them have been laid low. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword. They have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who have upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own hearts, and their bows shall be broken. There's a boomerang effect being described here. Their own sword has come back and has slayed them. We think of Haman. Haman, remember in the book of Esther, the very gallows that he had built for Mordecai were the very gallows that dangled his dead body. Indeed, verse 13, what does it say? The Lord laughs at him. Because the wicked's end is destruction. And this gives us confidence. It also gives us pity, doesn't it? For the non-Christian, for the unbeliever, this life, this transient, short, difficult life, is the best it's going to get. But for the Christian, this is the worst it's going to get. For the non-Christian, this is as good as it's going to get. But for the Christian, this is the worst it will get. Because for those that are united with Christ, who have a Savior, they may await a most wonderful inheritance. There's two thoughts in this psalm to end with. Verse 4, he shall give you the desires of your heart. So what's the guarantee for trusting God, for being meek, for doing his will? The desire of your heart. You see, when a Christian's life is directed by prayer, it's directed by humility and meekness, his own heart becomes changed. He subscribes his will to God's will, and God's will becomes his will. Matthew Henry wrote, God has not promised to gratify the appetites of the body and the humors of the fancy, but the desires of the renewed, sanctified soul. What is the desire of the heart of a good man? It is this, to know and love and serve God. You see, our desires always need to be subordinate to God's desires, to spiritual desires, to kingdom desires, to God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, God-centered desires. And then if our protection and our escape from danger and vocational success and educational success, if all these things aimed at God-ordained means, then we can pray them in confidence. Because the heart of desires of the heart cease to be merely natural desires when the heart delights in nothing else but the Lord. For if we are satisfied in the enjoyment of God alone, He will bestow upon us all that we desire, because He will not cease to give Himself in full abundance. He will give to you the desires of your heart, but also, lastly, you will inherit the land. You will inherit the land, which is mentioned four times in the psalm. Verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth, delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The same thought is echoed in verses 22 and 29. For us to really appreciate the significance of inheriting the land, we need to understand how land was so central in Old Testament Israel, and that inheriting the land was the symbol of God's promises to them. Remember how Abraham was promised the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of full of vitality and life. And that is where God's people would be promised a home, where they would be given security, where they would be provided with rest. But Abraham did not only await the land of Canaan. He looked forward to a heavenly dwelling. And that's ultimately what all the patriarchs, what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what David, and all of the heroes of faith described in Hebrews 11 looked forward to. Hebrews 11, 13 to 16. These all died, referring to all the heroes of faith described, not having received the promises, but having them seen them afar off, were assured of them. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. That's inheriting the land. And it also means that in a sense, although we are surrounded by trials and troubles on this earth, God continues to preserve us. He continues to keep us as though we are, in a sense, at home. This is my Father's world. Since God so carefully watches us in the maintenance of our welfare, we ought to enjoy, in this our pilgrimage on earth, as much peace and satisfaction as if we were in full possession of our real inheritance and home. Indeed, the meek shall inherit the earth. And when the believer aligns his desires with God's desires, when he commits his way to the Lord, saying, Lord, here I am, a bankrupt, a miserable, a needy sinner. But Lord, I yet come before you, and please mold me, please make me into a man or woman that you can use. I want to walk in your way. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee to live forever in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. And we confess that, congregation, we may echo the words of the Dr. David Livingstone in a speech he made in 1857 to a number of students. This is a wonderful testimony of his life and of his attitude of meekness. He said, "For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? It is emphatically no sacrifice. It is no sacrifice. Say rather, it is a privilege. A privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering or danger, now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, they may make us pause, and they may cause the spirit to waver, and the soul may sink. But let this only be for a moment, for all these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. His will was God's will. He was submissive to the Lord's law. He was meek, and therefore he and all of God's people may take possession of a whole new world. Amen. Shall we pray? Father Almighty, you tell us in your word that the meek shall inherit the earth. You give us that promise, and yet, O Lord, so often as we struggle with envy, as we struggle with disappointments, as we question your sovereignty and your providential hand in our life, we so quickly forget. We forget that you have a heavenly country awaiting us. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to be meek. Help us to trust you. Help us to delight in you. Help us to dwell in the land. Lord, we may do that for your glory and for your honor. Forgive us, O Lord, when we believe that we are more important than you, when our own agenda is more important than what you say. Renew our hearts in your Son's name alone. Amen.